privacy of your Bible study, you may go through books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even the book of Acts. What you will find are recordings of some of the, if not the greatest sermons ever been spoken on this earth. There's a long sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We often call it the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to take an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, but focus it upon these verses, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, where he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, that gives light unto all their house. Therefore let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So those passages are talking about influence. Like salt is an influence on food, and light is an influence to the eye in a situation of darkness. Notice also in these two illustrations, each one of these influences can have what we call less than an ideal influence. For example, if the salt has lost its savor or flavor, what do you do to make it salty? You had to add more salt to make it salty. Well, what if what you're adding to is not worth adding to the salt to make it salty? So it's possible for seasoning, as we say, to go flat, to lose the intenseness of the influence that it has on food. How many of you have ever had food that didn't have salt with it? Maybe you're on a salt-restricted diet. Do you remember what it was? What did food taste like when you couldn't use salt anymore? I had an uncle, Phyllis and I had an uncle, who actually had heart problems, and the doctor put him on a salt-free diet. He said a tomato never tasted right after that. As a matter of fact, she bought Mrs. Dash, sort of an herbal seasoning, to put on his tomatoes. He said, not the same. Not the same at all. The idea is, here is something that you miss when it's not there. Then he talks about, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel or under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand that gives light that are all that are in the house. The idea is, you don't light a lamp and then try to cover it to make it dark. What's the point of lighting it if you don't want to use the light? So the idea is, you are a light, don't hide your light. In other words, don't be a secret disciple. Let the world know who you are so that you can be the light of God to the world and an influence. And then when they see you, they're not really looking at you. They're seeing the good works, and they glorify the Father which is in heaven, who is light. Light, wasn't it 1 John 1? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So while we're not the source of light, we are to reflect the light of God that is within us through the influence and the power of the gospel as a disciple of the kingdom or a follower of Christ and a servant in the kingdom. So in these two passages, the background of them are actually the Beatitudes: poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness. These eight qualities that are found in the Blessed Beatitudes, we call them, all have to do with not the influence side, but what you must be, what I must be in character before I can do what the influence is. By the way, everyone in this room has an influence. I didn't say it was a good influence. I didn't say it was a bad one. But everybody has one. Now, the question is, what kind of influence do we have on our world? Is it positive or is it negative? Well, the Sermon on the Mount was intended to produce a positive influence in the world, like salt, like light. Okay? So, if you saw the first slide, I said 10 ways or 10 things to improve our influence. By the time you come to the chronology of Jesus' life, to the point of the Sermon on the Mount, or what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he's already done a lot of teaching. And there have been a lot of people to follow him up to this point. And he pauses at this point in his earthly ministry to give this great sermon. Well, what's he trying to do? This is what the kingdom of God on earth is all about. He knew he was going to leave this earth and go back to heaven. And he knew he had to leave someone and something behind by which to influence the world from now to the end of time. And this sermon, 10 things we're going to mention very quickly, by the way, 10 things that improve the saltiness of salt and the light of being the light to the world. All right? Salt and light have to do with something that's delightful, something that's pleasant. Light, in particular, is distinguished from darkness. So we have to be a positive influence. We are to be such that people want to be around us. You know, the idea that I don't want to be around this person, their personality is sort of toxic. Well, the Sermon on the Mount cures that. And then to be distinctive. We not want to be somewhat light and then somewhat dark. No, light and dark, they're distinctive. There's a difference between light and dark. Okay, so number one, in verses 17 to 20, right after verse 16, Jesus talks about, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but fulfill. And then he talks about one jot and one tittle shall not, you know, he will not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Then he talks down in verse 19 about if a person keeps the least of these commandments. Look, jot, tittle, least of these my commandments. So what he's dealing with is the little things. Jesus didn't come to do just certain things. He came to fulfill all, even the small details that are of the law. By the way, verse 20 becomes somewhat of a launching point to the rest of the sermon where it says, except your righteousness become exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, you all want to go to heaven, right? I know I do. So that verse is important. I cannot let my life be a mirror image of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, if I ask you a question, did they have an influence on the world, the scribes and the Pharisees? Was it a positive influence on the world? No, had an influence, but it wasn't a positive influence. So our influence can't be a mirror image of the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness. It has to be this righteousness Jesus is talking about, a servant in this kingdom. So, what am I going to do? I'm going to give attention to the little things. Later on in Matthew 12, it's recorded, Jesus talks about, here is a disciple who gives a cup of cold water in my name as a disciple. It says, you shall not lose your reward. What is a cup of cold water to a person who's thirsty? By the way, to a person that's thirsty, what is a cup of cold water? It's a positive influence, right? And actually, while they need the water, they will think about the person who gave the water. So, the little things. How important is it in the church to concentrate on the little things? I have a sermon idea I may preach down the road. I haven't developed this sermon, but I got it from another preacher. And it was talking about certain things that every person in the church can do that doesn't take a lot of sacrifice, but we often think, well, that's not really important. And I'll just give you an example. How about hello? How about a person that you meet that's not a stranger? Do you call, you tell them hello, good morning? How about a person that you don't know? You just let them pass by, like, you know, the priest and the Levite passed by with a man who's over here on the side of the road. He said, just say hello. How many of you do that like getting on an elevator somewhere? Here's total strangers, get on the elevator. If you're going to get a word out of me, you got another thing coming. How about, hell, does that give an influence? By the way, is it a little thing? Sure it is. Just say hello. Still may preach this sermon, by the way. But the concept is what? Do the little things. Let's go to number two. Now, beginning in verse 21 through verse 26, he talks about what the scribes and the Pharisees taught, but I say unto you. He talks about the fact that they use the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Well, that has to do with attitude. It has to do with temperament. And as you go on down through there, he talks about don't use the word reka or call him thou fool or anything like that. By the way, that can be a temper thing, right? And we all have a temper. Let's just all admit it. We all have one. Even the Bible uses the word temperance, that we are to develop in our temperance. Okay? Now, how does this one concept of controlling your anger or controlling your temper, how does that help your influence? You know, there are some people, it's almost like when they were born, their personality is just laid back. You ever seen these people? It's like nothing almost phases them. And then all of a sudden, here's this person, we call them high strung. I mean, they live on the edge. And it just, snap of a finger would set them off. The slightest little irritation would set them off. Do they need to work on something? Versus a person that's sort of like, hey, don't sweat it. I don't, 100 years from now, it won't make any difference. How does controlling one's inner man improve one's influence? Tremendously, right? We want to be around someone that's on a long fuse, right? Instead of that short fuse. That's salt. That's light. Okay? Let's go to number 3. In Matthew 5, verses 27 to 32, Jesus talks about the concepts of when a man, by the way, he's using the illustration of a man, but female could apply as well. Says, here is the concept of thou shalt not commit adultery. Said, but here's a man that looks on a woman. Literally, it doesn't mean to gaze or something like that. It carries with the idea, not just a passing glance. It does mean to fix one's eyes upon. We might call this in our society people watching. People watching. I was watching a documentary on the European pastime. One of the great European pastimes, particularly from 2 to 5 in Spain, is people watch. They do it in Paris, France all the time in their little outside markets. And the idea is you just sit at a table outside on the street corner or on the side of the street, and you sit there as long as you want to and just watch people go by. Okay. How many of you remember the teenage fad of getting in a car and cruising around? When I was a teenager in Decatur, used to cruise up and down 6th Avenue, go all the way to the boat harbor at Decatur, turn around the boat harbor. By the way, they cut that out. Can't go in the boat harbor like that anymore. Athens, cruising the square. What are you doing besides burning your daddy's gas money? What are you doing? It's to see and be seen, right? Okay. Well, here's the idea is, here's a woman that you don't need to have impure thoughts about. Okay. So keep your moral integrity. By the way, how important are these passages right now in our current climate of what's called sexual harassment? How many of you men are very familiar with the concept now of sexual harassment? I guarantee you there's some high-profile names out here in our society that have celebrity status. They are all aware of past events, past situations, whatever the case might be. By the way, how's their influence now once they get exposed to these kinds of things? How's their influence, good or bad? We now know, right? And the idea is what? How do I improve my influence among people? Make sure your moral integrity is intact. You keep that. You keep that like you keep your heart. Number 4, Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, before you get to the end of the chapter. He talks about, here's a person that says, of the temple or of the altar or the gift of the altar and so forth. He says, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, if you say yes, that's what you meant. If you said no, that's what you meant. In other words, you don't talk out of both sides of your mouth at the same time in anything. In anything. By the way, not in preaching, not in Bible class teaching, not in your prayers, not in your business dealings, not in your home life, not in your school life, not in your neighborhood life, in your community. What is it? When I say something or when you say something, people know what we mean by it. And that's how you live. We used to use the old expression when I was growing up, your words are your bond. By the way, now everything's got to be in print, right? Because that way we take you to court based upon what's on print. Why to a Christian should anything need to be in print? If I say something, that's exactly what I mean. And that's how I'm going to live. That was the way Jesus lived. And the concept is what? The integrity of truth, honesty, the integrity of the fact that I'm not a hypocrite or wishy-washy. What you hear me say is exactly the way my life is. How does that help your influence? How many of you folks work for bosses on the job or deal with people on your job that are not necessarily your boss, maybe your co-workers? You can't trust a word they're saying. You literally have learned, I'm not going to swallow 100% what I'm being told here by this person. They have proved themselves with other people to be unreliable. Why would I think they would be reliable with me? And listen, a person who will gossip or say something bad about somebody to you, don't think for a minute they wouldn't say that about you. So, let's go to number five. In Matthew 5, 38 to 42, this end of the chapter, he ultimately summarizes as you get down to, be you as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, so be you perfect, which means, again, the idea of integrity. Be kind regardless. Regardless of what the situation is, always be kind. Where he talks about eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And Jesus basically says, if he smites you on your right cheek, turn the other. He talks about those that curse you, those that would persecute you. What do? You bless. The idea is not to allow yourself to be abused. He's not talking about that. Because the Apostle Paul, by the way, when his life was threatened, do you know what he did? He appealed to Caesar. These are minor offenses, minor things, small things. And so the idea is, regardless of what happens, I'm going to keep a disposition and a manner of life. I'm going to be kind regardless. By the way, easier said than done, right? But how does that help our influence? How does that maintain this salt and this light in the world? Tremendous. By the way, there is no condemnation anywhere in Scripture for being kind even to those that won't be kind to you. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain mercy. It goes right back to the Beatitudes. By the way, merciful is being kind to those that may not be kind to you. How do you overcome evil, according to Romans 12? Overcome evil with good. And good, oftentimes, was a synonym for kindness. Loving kindness, sometimes the expression is given. So, let's go to number 6. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, all the way down to verse 18, using three illustrations, the giving of your alms or giving of your means, prayer, and in the Old Testament sense, of fasting. In other words, doing without food because something more important than food. Okay? How do you do those things? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees did them to be seen of men. They didn't do it genuinely. It was all out of hypocrisy. It was all pretense. So, in other words, I put here on the slide, live your religion, and I don't mean on the worship day, live your religion and do not be pretend to be religious. By the way, there is a whole society out here that basically is throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I don't have any use for religion in any shape, form, or fashion. Why? There's too many hypocrites in all of them. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? Because there's hypocrites in all of this, I don't have any use for any of it. Well, what are you going to do with Jesus then? He was religious. Matter of fact, he started the religion that is the most important religion on this planet. What are you going to do with the founder of the truth? By the way, he's talking to disciples. He wants to maintain his disciples. So what are you going to be on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What are you going to be on those other days? I'm going to live my religion. I'm not just going to come and be religious. I'm going to live my religion. I'm not here to be seen of men. I'm here to be acceptable unto God, like we preached last Sunday morning. 2 Corinthians 5:9. You make it your aim to be accepted of him. Okay? So now you move, as we say, the hand and glove part of Matthew 6. Keep your spiritual priorities above all else. Jesus starts in verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. By the way, this past weekend, our son-in-law, Hannah's husband, found out thieves break through and steal. broke into his vehicle, stole his radio out of it in the Gaylord Opryland Hotel parking lot. So what's the idea here? By the way, is it upsetting? Yes. Is it frustrating? Yes. But the fact of the matter is, 100 years from now, won't matter, right? 1,000 years from now, won't matter. What does matter is what you lay up in heaven. Then he says, take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows you have need. So what do? When I look at this material world, how do I let my influence improve among my fellow man? You don't sweat the world. You focus on seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By the way, you're to be commended for even being here today. There are a lot of people that wouldn't even show up anywhere on a Sunday morning as far as a worship service. How is your influence enhanced by being here today to the world out here? By the way, do your neighbors know you're at the church building here? The people that live around, do they know where you go on Sunday mornings? What if you just stayed at home every Sunday morning? They know what your pattern used to be. What if you just said, well, we're not going to go. We're not going to go for about 2 months. Oh, we'll be back Easter, you know, whenever that is next year. By the way, a lot of people just go on Easter, right? By the way, it's 3 times a year, pretty much in America, the pattern is to go to church. It's called Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. That's generally the pattern. So this is the American thing to do, Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. Well, what about the other days? No, we just do the American thing. We just do, you know, this is what you do. Is that setting first things first? And how does that affect your influence with your neighbors, your family, your friends? Move now over to chapter 7, number 8. Treat other people like you want to be treated. How many of y'all were taught that in kindergarten? Or at least first grade if you didn't go to kindergarten. What is Matthew 7 and verse 12? Therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them? This is the law and the prophets. All of what the law and the prophets was talking about in moral life was treat other people the way you want them to treat you. By the way, that's not the silver rule. We call it the golden rule. The silver rule is don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. By the way, the silver rule, you can simply do nothing and do that rule. Because I just don't do anything with anybody because I don't want to do anything that I wouldn't want them to do to me. By the way, it is good not to do to other folks what you don't want done to you. But the point is Jesus making, this is what you do, not what you don't do. For example, judge not that you be not judged. By the way, how does that fit the golden rule? By the way, it doesn't mean to judge right, not to judge righteous judgment or to reason correctly. Judge there has to do with the motive of a person, to judge the motive of a person. Why? Because man doesn't know the mind of another person. Only God can know that. And so the concept is, I'm not going to say, well, here's why, you know, let's just take Kenny. This is why Kenny did such and such. You know, he's just of that type. You know, stereotype people. Well, I'm not saying Kenny's done anything, by the way. I'm just using him as an illustration. And the idea is what? Well, you know, they think this way. How do you know they think this way? Well, everybody knows that. You know, and that, by the way, how does that make you look good? I was talking in a class not long ago about jealousy and envy. Okay? And I was looking up the original words in Greek for jealousy and envy. They're sort of cousins, kin to one another, because it has to do with desire. And by the way, neither one of them are in a good sense, except in the context where the word zealous is used, as it has to do with the desire to improve yourself. Jealousy carries with the idea, here is a person up here who has achieved something and I don't have it. And jealousy says, I will do all that I can to try not just to measure up to what they've got, I'll try to get better. I'll try to get ahead. And so the idea is, instead of seeking to please God, that's my desire, what I'm trying to do is to beat this person. I will do everything within my power to beat this person, to get ahead, because that'll make me look good. By the way, once you get ahead, so what? So you got the job promotion that the person got years ago, and now you're this person's boss. So what are you going to do with it? I'm going to beat that person in the head with it. I'm going to let them know every day I got it now. That's jealousy. That's what the word jealousy means. It destroys relationships. It don't help your influence. Now, envy is a different character. Envy is this person up here that has what you don't have and I don't have down here. And envy says, I don't have any intention of working hard to get up to here and here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do everything to destroy this person's influence to bring them down here. And people will use that tactic all the time. In politics, it's called mudslinging. I don't have anything really to offer on my platform, but let me tell you something. You going to vote for that crook? What's the idea? I'll bring him down here to make me look better. Well, you're not looking better. You can see through that. You know, social media, by the way, can tremendously play out in that atmosphere, right? Well, I didn't get as many likes as this person over here, so I'll post something on Facebook to defame their whole reputation. By the way, how does that make you look? How does that elevate your influence? Good or bad influence? So what is Jesus doing? You don't go down that road. Note number 9, from verse 13 to verse 20. He talks about beware of following the crowds. By the way, were the scribes and the Pharisees big on popularity, being popular? Did they stand on the street corner and announce themselves as giving alms? Did it disfigure their faces to appear before men? What are they? They're looking for approval from men to be popular. Jesus said, you don't want to follow that. You don't want to follow that influence. You enter into the straight and the difficult gate, the straight way, gate and the narrow way, and you stay on that that leads to life. You be the good tree that brings forth good fruit. You don't want to be the evil tree that brings forth evil fruit. And by their fruits, you'll know them. By the way, by their results, by their influence, you'll know what kind of tree that is. You know, you don't get figs and grapes from thorns and thistles and things. You get it from the source, the individual, the real character of a person, like those 8 Beatitudes. And by the way, what's the world clamor for? Many there be that go in thereat. That's the crowd, folks. Dad used to constantly talk with me about, you know, the influence and not just being a preacher's son, but being a Christian. What does that mean to be a Christian? I was keenly aware growing up that I could, like, as they say, the teenage boy says, sowing your wild oats while you're young or partying with the boys or whatever. I was keenly aware that if I ever went down that road to destroy my influence, that would have a huge backlash on my daddy. You think it would? You think if a preacher's kid acts like the devil that the preacher can get in the pulpit the next Sunday and just look like a person that knew what he's talking about? And by the way, there are some really great preachers who have some rotten kids. I'll tell you that right up front. Preachers' kids and preachers pretty much know a lot of preachers and preachers' kids. So by the way, who do you think we played with? If your daddy's going to associate with another preacher, who do you think we played with? I know a lot of personal things about some preacher's kids. I had a preacher one time ask me the question, Jimmy, you turned out pretty good. By the way, I was in my early days of preaching. He said, how is it that you turned out with your daddy being a preacher? I said, well, I just made up my mind. This is the life that I'm living in, and this is the influence I've got to maintain. And I didn't see anything bad about this kind of life. As a matter of fact, it has its advantages. It has a lot of it. I didn't mean you don't get persecuted for being the preacher's kid. You know, the PK, okay? He said, well, I'm having trouble with my son. And I just wanted to know, what did I do wrong? I said, no, everybody has a mind of their own. We choose our own life. I'm not telling you anything about you did wrong. Matter of fact, I can't figure anything out about what you're talking about. But by the way, it happens, right? Young people, listen very carefully. What you do with your life has a direct bearing on your mom and dad. It does. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Very first of the Proverbs. Children's lives, for good or for evil, have a direct bearing on the feelings and even the influence of parents. By the way, there were some very righteous people that had some not so righteous kids. Adam and Eve had Cain, right? Samuel had boys that didn't follow the ways of Samuel, and therefore the nation asked for a king. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. How'd that work out? Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. How'd that work out? By the way, the soul that sins, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither the son the iniquity of the father. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ecclesiastes 18, verse 20. We're all responsible for our own lives, but don't think how we live our lives doesn't have some kind of impression on those who trained us or who sought to train us. Be very careful. If most people are going down a trend, always ask the question, is the trend right? And more times than not, trends tend to change, don't they? And the next thing you know, you're back here, the pendulum swings back here, the pendulum swings back here. No, you want to be on what the Bible calls the straight way. By the way, that is the Hebrew word for righteous, yashir, the straight way. Last of all, concentrate on continually doing the will of God. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he that does what? Does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here's a wise man that builds his house on a rock. Here's a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. He that hears these words, and the word literally means, and keeps on doing, is like the wise man. He that hears these words of mine and doesn't keep on doing is like the foolish man. By the way, who's he talking to in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking to followers. He's talking to disciples. Are there some of these disciples going to keep on doing what he's saying? Yeah, how about Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas? Are they going to keep on doing it? Yeah. Is there anybody in that crowd not going to do it? How about Judas Iscariot? How about those in John 6:66? From that time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. How do you maintain, how do you improve your influence? To me, the entire Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on how to improve your influence. You don't want to go down the road of the scribes and the Pharisees. You want to go down this road. And no one said it was easy. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Now follow me. A lot of people walking around with Jesus that day. They continue to walk with him. Deny self. Because by the way, that's how you improve your influence. Take up your cross. Show the world you mean business. That'll improve your influence. Nobody wants someone who's pretending to be something that they're not. Right? How many of you have ever heard the expression, to thine own self be true? Oh, well, that's not in the Bible. But the idea is, if I'm not going to live a life of integrity, what am I doing with my influence? Be yourself. Try to be somebody else. The model is Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is actually a personification of the very model who is preaching it. The lesson is yours today. If you're not a Christian today, we're here to encourage you to become one. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ today, and prove your influence. Because by the way, again, like I started this sermon, we all have one. Every person in this room has an influence, for good or for evil. If you need to come back and improve your influence by being restored to your first love, we're here to encourage you to do that as well. Our brother Kenny leads us. Would you come as we stand, as we sing?